Turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew 27 to start. Matthew 27, as we read an account there, we'll jump in partway through the crucifixion of Christ and follow through to the account of the resurrection this morning, which is nice to read, but the focus of our thoughts this morning will jump across to 1 Corinthians 15 as we continue our series there. But we're going to read from verse 57. So Matthew 27, looking at 57, and we'll read through into partway through the next chapter. Verse 57, Matthew 27, and when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white like white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can trust the Bible, that we can trust the account of Scripture, and we pray that you might help us to increase in our faith, to take you at your word. We pray, Father, for a work in our midst today through the preaching of your word. Encourage us with the fruit and the wonder of the resurrection and our salvation. Help us, Lord, to see that we cannot simply deny or reason away the miraculous resurrection of the Savior without devastating consequences. And I pray today that you might speak to our hearts and our minds and encourage us, help us to grow, help us to be more and more faithful. Help us, dear Father, today to delight in the wonder of eternal life and sin forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What difference does Resurrection Sunday make? Well, all the difference in all the world. It makes an immense difference. It is a well-known fact that even from the beginning, and we've read it here, that there are those who've doubted the account of the resurrection. There is here a conspiracy of sorts that is afoot, because there was a concern that the body might be stolen, so they were worried that a conspiracy would arise. And have you heard that argument today? You heard that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, he didn't really rise from the dead. Have you heard that reasoning today? That early Easter conspiracy has found fruit in the hearts and minds of wicked men, and it resonates 2,000 years later, because there are those today who believe the lie of the Pharisees or the concern of the Pharisees. There are preachers who preach, sometimes they try and explain for a natural resurrection, that Jesus didn't literally die, he simply fell unconscious on the cross and they mistook him for dead and they buried him and he really just woke up 3 days later. I don't know how he moved the stone away or the guards fell or the seal was broken. There is so much that doesn't make sense with that reasoning. But there are those who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Good Friday doesn't pose that much of an opposition to the minds of men. Have you noticed that? Now, there's not a lot of argument about a man in some regional province of the Roman Empire dying on a cross. They don't argue that because it's natural, isn't it? Everyone dies. It's easy to accept that a man called Jesus died on a cross because we see, you see a hearse and a funeral procession, you know what that means, don't you? Someone has died and has been buried. That's easy to accept. We understand it. We've got a reference point. We understand death. It is natural, but resurrection is not. How many people have seen someone resurrected? Please don't put your hands up. That would we would have to make an appointment to talk later if you... I'm asking for trouble, aren't I? How many people... Resurrection, we have no experience with resurrection. It doesn't happen. It's not natural. It's not normal. Men do not rise from the dead. So when Jesus rose from the dead, as he said he would, people go, hang on, I struggle with that. Because if he rose, then what he said is true. And all of his claims are validated. And people don't like that. See, the argument and the concern in the hearts and minds of sinful men is not Jesus' death nor his burial. I don't care about that. They can reason that away. They can excuse it. They can explain it. But they cannot. And what frustrates skeptics and atheists is that he rose from the dead. That is miraculous. That is supernatural. No, resurrection is not a new truth. It is very much Bible. I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians. We'll get there in a moment. And the Corinthians, they grasped onto the pagan notion that the death was the end of the body. The body would be buried and the soul would float off in some ethereal state forever. They believed in eternal life of a sort, but they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. That's the Greeks. And the Corinthian church had bought into that philosophy, but they shouldn't have because the Bible teaches resurrection all the way back to Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. Job wrote the first recorded scriptures, and in Job 19:26, Job says this, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." See, Job believed in the resurrection of the body. From the very beginning, the Old Testament, from the oldest book of the Bible, Job believed in resurrection. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus taught the resurrection, didn't he? Over and over and over again. He said in John 5, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Isn't that exciting? Jesus taught that dead men will hear, which means they must be raised. Dead men will be raised. John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus taught the resurrection, didn't he? John 11, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." From Job through to Jesus, then on to the words of the apostles. You go through the book of Acts. You know how many times they mention resurrection? Maybe not the exact word, but the concept. 145 times in the book of Acts, resurrection is mentioned. So you've got the disciples and the apostles. What are they teaching? The dead men will rise. All the way through from the ancient record of Scripture right through the book of Acts over and over and over again. And the Sadducees were so upset about that these disciples are teaching that men will rise from the dead, a physical resurrection. Then through the epistles, 2 Corinthians 14, Paul writes to this church that we're going to look at in a moment, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Colossians 3, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep," that means died, "in him," or in Jesus, "will God bring with him." The Bible is very plain on this. There ought be no concern about resurrection. I find it very, very frustrating that people who call themselves Christian, who stand in pulpits of liberal churches, will believe that we will rise, but he didn't. How dumb is it to believe that a believer will one day be resurrected yet deny that Jesus rose from the dead? To me, that is the most inconsistent and foolish, demonic message you will hear coming from a pulpit. Because if you deny the resurrection, there are certain tragic consequences that become true. There are problems, you know, when you knock a domino down and it knocks all the rest down, you push the resurrection of Jesus Christ and it cascades our entire faith. So when a false teacher stands behind a pulpit and says Jesus didn't really die or didn't really rise from the dead, that is of the devil. And it is designed to destroy and undermine our faith. It corrupts the gospel message because the gospel is this: Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our sins according to the scriptures. Then what the gospel says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 tells us what the gospel is. You know, I find this is a really encouraging thought. You know, I will recognize you in glory. You thought about that? You don't cease to be you in glory. Now we have a different body. We're glorified. And we probably won't look the same, but we still have personality. We are still ourselves. Now we are glorified. We have no sin. And we are made like him, right? So there's all things that will change, but we don't lose our identity. No, we are who we are. Because in the day of judgment, when the small and the great stand before God, there's a distinction between people who are small and great. You see what I mean? Even in judgment of those that are destined for the great white throne judgment, when the book is opened and the dead are judged according to their works, there is distinction between those that were great men and those that were not so great men, influential or, can I say, insignificant, and people not take offense to that? You see what I mean? The individuality of people is not lost in eternity. The resurrection is a Bible truth. It's not a new truth. It's old. It is the basis of Judaistic understanding. The Jews believed it. Christians throughout all generations have taught it and believed it and trusted in it. Why would anyone question this? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and we'll see a bunch of Christians who are really wrestling with the physical resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians. The what if question. What if Jesus didn't really die, or what if Jesus didn't really rise? We won't answer the what if he didn't really die, because that's a whole other argument. But what Paul addresses here is what if he didn't rise? Because these Corinthian believers were embracing the notion, the false notion, that people don't rise. And then Paul goes on to say, well, wasn't Jesus a person? Well, yes, he was God in the flesh. He was a man. And didn't Jesus really die? And they go, yes. And didn't Jesus rise? Well, not, if there's no resurrection for men, then how did Jesus rise? That's the logical foundation that Paul builds this section from. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, Paul's given this logical argument. How do you deny that men will rise when Jesus rose? And if men won't rise, then did Jesus rise? This is the start of what he's going to teach. Paul is going to play, and I'll use this phrase, the devil's advocate. We know what that means. He's going to offer a suggestion which is not true, a set of circumstances, you know, if this is true, then this is true. What about this? He's going to ask some provoking questions to get these Corinthian believers to recognize that if you deny the resurrection of Christ, then certain dominoes fall down. I'm going to share five tragic consequences for denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to share with you today. But I'm not going to leave you there, because Paul doesn't leave these believers there either. He goes on to say beautifully in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead? So we're going to get to that, because we would all agree today, though we're going to go through this hypothetical argument, we all understand that Jesus did rise. And that's where Paul will end up. But in the lead up, he says, well, if he didn't, then firstly in verse 14, our preaching is without purpose or profit. Have a look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Vain means empty. without substance. It's like a bucket with nothing in it, right? Our preaching has nothing. It has nothing of value. It is empty. Now, the preaching Paul here is talking about clearly is his witness or his evangelistic message, isn't he? Because he's talking about the fact that he, as an evangelist, as a missionary to the world, to the Gentile world, he went out with a gospel message, and he's saying, well, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then everything that I've told you, every person I've witnessed to, every person I've brought hope and confidence and they've been made right with God through justification by faith, none of that means anything. He's saying that the preaching of the gospel is empty. Imagine that. Now we can also draw that parallel, draw this a little bit further out, because I spend some time talking to lost people about the Lord and evangelizing like I'm sure you all do. But I also spend a lot of time studying the scriptures to try and work out what it means. And there is also that, the argument to be made that if the preaching of the gospel is empty, then the study of scriptures and a desire to understand God and his message of salvation is also empty. All the years we've spent studying the scriptures and all the people you've spoken to sharing the gospel, it is without purpose or profit if Jesus did not rise. That's what he says. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or empty. No amount of education, no amount of Bible college, no amount of reading the scriptures, no amount of convincing men is of any value if the gospel isn't a gospel. Because the word gospel means good news. And an evangelist is one who heralds good news. And if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a lie, and he died on a cross, and he was buried in a grave, and he's still there, that's not good news. Our preaching would be in vain. That's what Paul means. You and I would be better this morning going off and fishing, sitting on the beach, playing golf, I don't know what, but being here to worship and for me to preach, for us to study the scriptures is a great big empty bucket in the eyes of men and before the eyes of apparently some God if Jesus did not rise from the dead. That's what Paul is saying. You can have a great crowd, you can have a big church, you can have a great offering, you can have flashing lights, you can have a great entertaining experience, but it is all for naught if there's no resurrection. The second thing we see here in verse 14, not only is our preaching vain, but our faith is also vain. We see the same phrase repeated in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, I've mentioned the word vain twice, but it's not the same Greek word. I told us that our preaching is vain, as in that it's empty, that has no substance. The second time where he says our faith is in vain, it's the same word. Our faith is empty, it has no substance. But then in verse 17, the word changes, and it doesn't mean empty or without substance. It means fruitless or powerless. It's a bit like a battery without a charge. Right, and that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because what we believe is empty, therefore it has no effect. You see? So the basis of our faith is upon nothing. Therefore, the fruit of our faith is nothing. There is no forgiveness of sin. If there's no resurrection, our faith is without forgiveness. We are yet in our sins. It's like a story with no end or a seed that doesn't produce a crop. It's something that has no power, no effect. By the way, how do we know, and you know the answer to this, I'm sure, how do we know that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted? Because he rose from the dead. Isn't that a great affirmation? Can you imagine wondering if that 3 days lingered on for 2,000 years and Jesus died and was buried and laid in the tomb, how would we have any confidence that our sin has actually been satisfied? How would we? How would we know that the offering has been accepted? We would have no confidence. We would be like the disciples and even Mary and the other Mary going to the tomb on Sunday morning. We would be broken, miserable, and hopeless because there's no evidence, there's no affirmation or confirmation that what Jesus did on the cross has actually made us right with God. But because he rose from the dead, we have that confidence. He said, it is finished, didn't he, on the cross? tetelestai, it is finished. John 19, verse 30, I think. Did he mean his life was finished? Is it a cry of defeat? Oh, it's all over. I'm done. The suffering of the cross is finished. If he didn't rise from the dead, we would be left wondering what was actually finished. We have affirmation. We have confirmation. Jesus' story, his earthly ministry was over, yes. The reign of sin over men was broken. The head of the serpent was finished and so on. There's many things that were finished and accomplished on Good Friday. But we have great confidence in that because he rose on Sunday. Turn to Romans 4 with me. Romans 4, verse 25. What did Paul say? He said, your faith is in vain, the preaching's in vain, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. That's if Jesus is still in the grave. Have a look at Romans 4, which comes before 1 Corinthians. And then look at verse 25. Verse 21, but the verse that I'm going to try and show you is verse 25. Let's read from 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, but it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. For if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that's he died for our sin, he died for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. You see that? The resurrection is vitally important for our justification. It affirms the truth of what the resurrection, sorry, what the crucifixion secured. Our sins are paid for by his death. But we have confidence in that because he rose again. We see it. The Son of God is declared to be one with power. Verse 4 of Romans 1 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was a proof. It was a declaration, the Bible says, that he is the Son of God with power. So the great issue for Paul that he's presenting before the mind of these believers in Corinth is this. How do you know you're forgiven? Are you confident that you're truly forgiven? If Christ has risen, the answer is yes. But if he's in the tomb, we are still unsure. There is no hope and no confidence, no evidence of the acceptance of the sacrifice without his resurrection. So if there's no resurrection, our preaching is powerless or it is profitless. Secondly, our faith is without forgiveness. Thirdly, the disciples are deceivers. Have a look there at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. Yea, and we, Paul's talking about himself and the other apostles. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul is basically saying, look, if you think Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're making me a liar. Not just me, but all the other apostles, not just, you know, someone mistaken maybe that they kind of believed the lie or got deceived into following after some movement. No, he says you are making us to be false witnesses, worthy of judgment at the hand of God because of the testimony we've given. If we've testified falsely, then we deserve God's judgment. He's saying if there is no resurrection, the disciples were deceivers. Paul's not saying he's mistaken. Why would someone lie about this? Have you thought about that? Why do people lie? I've lied once or twice, particularly in my childhood years. Why do kids lie? To get out of trouble? Who lies to get into trouble? What kid in their right mind would tell their parents, yeah, I broke that window when it was some other thing that happened? Like, why would you lie to get into trouble? No one does that. What happened to the disciples? Brutally tortured, murdered, martyred for their faith. They lied about the resurrection of Christ and died for it. Is that what happened? No, people don't lie to get into trouble. You lie to get out of it. And I can imagine someone weak in their faith saying, denying Christ and saying, no, he didn't really die from, he didn't really rise from the dead. If like there was a gun to their head, figuratively speaking, I know the time frame for firearms doesn't work. But if there was that threat of death over someone's shoulder, maybe they would deny the resurrection. But that threat of death will not compel men to lie about it. These disciples suffered, persecuted, burnt at the stake, torn apart by lions and beasts. Hypocrites and martyrs do not lie to get into trouble. Was Paul a known perjurer? Was John a con man? Was Peter some kind of false witness? If Christ is still in the grave, then that's exactly what they are. They are wicked men if Christ didn't rise. That's what Paul is saying. Not worthy of trust. But it's not just these men, it's the entire narrative of Scripture. Jesus himself said, "You break down this temple, I'll raise it up." And he was speaking about his own body. So Jesus said, "I'm going to rise again." So you're making out Jesus to be a liar. You deny the resurrection, you are undermining the entire foundation of Christian faith, aren't you? So when a man stands in a pulpit and said Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he is undermining the foundation of Christian faith. You recognize that? If you're in a church that is taught, get out. Get out as quick as you can. Because that is, it's not of God. That is human reasoning dressed up with religious garb to turn the hearts of men, the souls of men, away from the Savior. Don't go anywhere near it. If there's no resurrection, he goes on to say, our death is without deliverance. Have a look at verse 18. Verse 16 we've looked at. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He's kind of repeating himself. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord, died in Christ, they're gone. That's what Paul's saying. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there's no hope of resurrection for those that have gone before us, those that have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. He says they're perished. And I feel for the lost world, don't you? Because what do they have? Because they deny the resurrection, don't they? They don't trust in a Savior that's going to give eternal life and hope after death. They don't have that. What do they have? Oh, he's a good person. He made his mark. Left a legacy. Oh, he's in a better place. Really? They don't have any confidence. We have confidence that those who fall asleep in Christ are not perished, right? Their body is perished. It's laid in the grave, but it will one day be resurrected, and that person will be before Christ in glory, and we will be reunited with them one day. You know, the word cemetery comes from a Greek word. It's the word koimeo, and it's kind of moved around through the language. The English word cemetery comes from a Greek word koimeteria, which means a sleeping place. You realize cemetery means sleeping place? And all these unsaved people buried in the cemetery are burying them in a sleeping place. They don't even realize it. But they will rise. They'll rise to judgment. They'll be transformed. They will be made fit for eternal life. But they will not enjoy eternal life. They will suffer eternal damnation and death in hell. The lost will rise too, but not to new life or eternal life, but they will rise to eternal death. A sleeping place. I found that interesting. When we bury our loved ones, we bury them in a sleeping place. A lovely encouragement. Well, they will wake up. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and perhaps we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. I say perhaps we, because it may be our generation that is that. But those that are alive at the time of the Lord's return, the dead will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. If Christ has not been raised, then death wins, and the cemetery is not a sleeping place, but it is an eternal resting place of a body. I say resting place, that's another kind of, that language is similar, isn't it? Resting place, sleeping place. No, it's a permanent place. That's if Christ has not risen. There's no resurrection. Death is without deliverance, and those that die are there perished. And lastly, if there is no resurrection, then our service is without significance. Verse 19, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What's Paul saying? This is his ultimate argument, because if Christ isn't risen from the dead, we only have this life. This is our only time to enjoy Christ and our only time to walk with Christ or to serve him, and the world looks on us with pity. Paul indeed acknowledged that we are worthy of pity. That's what he's saying in verse 19. If all we have is Christ for this side of death, then men should look at us and go, I feel sorry for you. How do you live as a Christian? Do you live a careful life? Do you indulge yourself in sin? No, you try to avoid sin. Do you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? No, you try and deny the desires of the flesh and, you know, the lusts of the flesh. You try and overcome temptation. You try and walk carefully. You spend your time and even your money and your effort in not only worshiping and being involved in a church, but also caring for the needs of others. But I tell you what, Paul's saying Christians ought to be pitied and felt sorry for if this is the only bit that we've got. If there's no eternal life, then why? The world laughs at us because we say, oh no, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus told us, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust, you know, come in and corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He says, rather lay up treasure in heaven where that doesn't happen. Was Jesus lying to us? Paul here is saying, well, if Jesus rose not and this life is all we've got, then what fools we are for laying up treasure in heaven. We may as well have been laying up treasure on earth. And the world should look at us and laugh. That's why they do. Do you realize that? That's why the skeptics and the atheists, the Richard Dawkins, look at us as Christians and go, they're fools. They're living a life believing in a fairy tale that will never come true, and they are spending their life and they are investing and shaping their life around what he believes to be a lie, and they look at us and go, what fools. And if the resurrection is a hoax, if Jesus didn't die and he's still in the grave, they would be right. That's what Paul is saying. So when they laugh at us, they would be right if Jesus is not raised. We ought to be pitied if that's true. This is his argument. He says, if Christ is not raised, then we have no message to preach. The good news is not good news. There is no gospel. If Christ is not raised, there is no God to hear our prayers. We're not saved. If Christ is not raised, we need to bring the missionaries home and stop bothering coming to church. Shut the doors, sell the buildings, divide it up amongst ourselves and enjoy life. That's Paul's argument. If Christ is not raised, then every Christian for 2,000 years has been wrong, and Christians may as well live for the pleasure of sin for a season. You hear people capitulating. That's a big word. Yeah, capitulating, all right? You hear people capitulating over the resurrection, backing up and giving in and saying, oh, it doesn't really matter. We can, you know, you can be a Christian without that. You know, Christianity teaches you good morals and, you know, the way to live and all of that. You go to the Catholic Church, this is exactly what they'll teach you. Oh, I don't need to argue or disagree about some of these fundamental things. No, it doesn't really matter. You can be a Christian without it, but you cannot. Paul says so. He says, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, you are yet in your sins. And everything we do is a waste of time. But, and this is what I love about this passage, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You see, he says it. He paints this devastating picture, tragic circumstance, where everything that we live for, everything that we do, everything that we believe is an utter waste of time. And then he says, but that's not true. Because Jesus did die, was buried, and rose again. And we all go, oh, I don't have to worry about that anymore. The devastation that he's presented here is all eroded away in, but now Christ is risen. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And we rejoice because he has become the first fruits of them that slept. Up from the grave with a mighty triumph, a victor of the dark domain. Praise God, but now he lives forever with his saints to reign. First fruits is a beautiful term. Someone, and they're not here so they won't be embarrassed, they might be listening, but someone gives me every now and then half a dozen eggs or a little bag of figs. And I'll say, here's the first fruits. The first fruits is a beautiful term. It's the first part of the harvest, isn't it? It's what you would get and what the Israelites would get when the crop was ready for harvest. They would harvest the first fruits. What would they do with that? Well, yeah, the first fruits goes to the Lord, doesn't it? But it was a blessing to these people because if you're receiving and harvesting the first fruits, guess what's coming? the rest of the harvest, all right? And more of the same kind. And what we see here is that Jesus rose as the first fruits of a greater harvest that will rise. That's you and me. We are the greater harvest. He's the first fruits of resurrection, and believers are the harvest. What a wonderful blessing and encouragement that is to the souls of believers today. One day, all of my children will rise from the dead. That's what God is saying in the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits. One day, believers will rise. Not one will be left in the grave. Every single one raised, immortal, incorruptible, perfected, completed, glorified, free from sickness, free from death, sin gone forever, resurrected and glorified. The human frailty, the weakness, the physical, the mental, the emotional weakness, all of that gone away. We will be made like Christ whilst retaining our personalities. Everything that God is doing in you will be complete. You're looking forward to that day? You know, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. That ongoing workmanship, you know, and we look in the mirror and go, God's got a long way to go. You know what's going to happen one day? That'll be finished. Are you looking forward to that? I am too. Heavenly bodies, healthy bodies, clear minds, undivided hearts, no temptation towards sin, no sin nature, no tears. And in a company with all saints and a multitude of angels, we will praise God. We'll gather around the throne and we'll sing praise and glory to our rejoice. We'll rejoice in our Savior. We'll see our loved ones and the saints of old. I don't know what I'm going to ask Enoch, but one of it's going to be, what happened, man? You walked with God and you were not because God, what happened? You imagine being in glory talking to the saints of old. We have hope of this, to see saints of old, our grandparents and perhaps even your grandchildren, depending on how long the Lord takes. We'll marvel at His grace. We'll wonder at Him, and in the ages to come, He might receive praise and glory for the work that He's done in us. And we rejoice and fall down before the throne of the Lamb and worship and praise Him forever. You're looking forward to that? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, none of that happens. See the dominoes that fall? You take away the resurrection and such blessing and privilege and glory and promise, it all just falls. This is our hope. But it's not just our hope, it's the hope of believers from Paul. And like this is the truth that the believers of the church throughout all history have rested in. It's not just what we believe, this is what the earliest Christians believed. And I think through the Dark Ages, they had a bit of a weird, you know, skip to whatever it was. There were some weird things that happened over the years. But ultimately, the truth of Scriptures has always taught this. The doubters will doubt. The mockers will mock. The scoffers will scoff. The atheists and the skeptics, they will try and tear apart the account of the resurrection of our Savior. But believers, we just rest in it and trust it. And in doing so, we affirm that our preaching has purpose. Yes? Our evangelism has substance. You know, when you go tell someone Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, He did that as a substitute for you. He took your place. He bore your sins in His body so that you can be justified and made right before God. That's good news. That's true. If Christ is not raised, then it's not. Our preaching has substance. It has perfect and it bears fruit. Our faith enjoys forgiveness. We are justified by faith. The disciples, they're not deceivers. They told the truth. And when we preach what they said, we preach the truth. Our death will one day be delivered. We will be delivered through it. And our service for the Lord, our lives lived for Him and for His glory, has significance and purpose. Christ is risen. What a blessed truth today. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time simply rejoicing in the truth of the foundation of our faith. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, to be buried and raised to new life, to life again, and to be, we know He ascended into glory, He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. We thank You for our Savior who lives forevermore. We pray, Father, as believers that we might stand firm upon the truth of the resurrection, because Paul has so clearly explained if we erode or erase that truth, there are tragic consequences. And I pray that we might be not just resolved to stand upon the truth, but we might also rejoice in the wonder of the fruit that we enjoy, that our preaching has purpose and bears fruit, and we have a significance in the way we live our life, and our loved ones that have gone on to be with you will see once more. We thank you, Father, for the veracity or the truth of your word. Thank you that Jesus did not lie when he said he will come again. Thank you that he said, though he would die, that he would be raised again. Thank you that those promises have proven to be true. We thank you for the confidence we have in the acceptance of his sacrifice because of the resurrection from the dead of our Savior. We pray these things and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.